All right, I'll try to be brief today, but I want to continue in the parables of the kingdom parables. I trust they've been a blessing to you. We have seen that the kingdom of heaven bears fruit. We saw the kingdom of heaven was infiltrated and imitated. That is the wheat and the tares. We saw that the kingdom of heaven grows, that in spite of all of the devil's power, he cannot stop it growing like from a mustard seed into a great tree. We saw that the kingdom of heaven has influence. What was the illustration for that? See if you can remember now. What was it that goes in and it influenced everything? The yeast. Thank you. That's right. The yeast. You remember that? Yeah, see, I'm asking you the same question as I did last week on that, right? It influences. The kingdom of heaven is distinct and separate, as we saw the wheat and the tares. No, this is the one we're going to look at now, the distinct and separate. The kingdom of heaven is full of resources, and the kingdom of heaven is about what we do with Jesus. So we're going to look at this parable now. The kingdom of heaven is distinct and separate. You know, the truth will tell out in the end. You're either in or you're out. And this parable is so similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares. There is a difference, though, and as we look at it, we will see what that is. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:47, is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Now, this is not easy stuff in one sense, because it says there is a final destination. But sometimes if we live in this world, we kind of think, well, we're all the same. We're all going to the same place. I've often heard people say, "Well, there's only one God, and we're all taking different paths, but we're all going to end up in the same place." And I want to tell you today that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches there is one path, one way, one door into God's heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, there may be different circumstances. Of course, we're all going to come through different circumstances. But we must come through Jesus Christ, and we must come through the cross. And that is why there's an urgency. That is why it is important to get Bibles out around the world. That is why it is important to share the gospel. Because if people die without Christ, they will be lost for eternity. There's not a halfway measure. There's no sort of float along somewhere in the middle. You're either in or you're out. You're either on the one side or the other. And this is the picture that Jesus gives in this parable. He says it's like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. It's like, okay, it's all drawn in. And when the dragnet was full, they drew to the shore. And this is what could happen when they were fishing, when they fished the Sea of Galilee. And it was very likely that Jesus spoke this parable, probably from the boat, as he stood on the shore. And because remember, at one point, the crowds came down, and he was crowded into the sea. And he got into a boat, Peter's boat, you remember? And they rowed him out a little ways, and then he taught the people. And it was very likely there. And the people that he spoke to would have known all about fishing, as they would go out and they'd drag a net into the sea. And when they got done, they pulled the net in. And then whatever was good, they kept. Whatever was no good, they threw out. And he says, it's like this. And then he gives what that illustration actually is. At the end of the age, the angels will come forward and separate the wicked from among the just. That's the picture that he gives. He says there's going to be the wicked, there's going to be the just. Now, let me ask you a fair question about all the world. Without Christ, how many are wicked? All. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we classify wicked as somebody who does worse than we do. You got that? They're the wicked ones. In the meantime, somebody's looking at you saying, "That's the wicked one." That's the way it is. You see, we set standards and we decide who's wicked and who's not. Well, let me give you a little bit of a clue and fill you in on something that you should know, is that you're not the judge. God is. We set ourselves up as judges often, don't we? And we somehow think that, oh, well, you know, I got a better upbringing, so I'm not as wicked as the person that got a worse upbringing. The ground is level. You've heard me say it over and over again, and I want you to know that today when it speaks about the wicked and the just, unless you have Christ, you aren't just. Unless you have Christ, you don't have the righteousness of God. If you have Christ, you have his full righteousness. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gives you his righteousness. He imparts it to you. He imputes it to you, the scriptures say. So that means that either you're wicked or you're just, but the wicked or just is not based on your performance first. It's based upon whether you have Christ or not. Because then Christ does the changing. Then your conduct comes out of that. And it's important to understand that. And so it doesn't mean that I can accept Christ as my Savior and live wickedly. Because if I live wickedly consistently after I trust Christ as my Savior, I haven't accepted Christ as my Savior. Because when God comes in, sin gets dealt with. There's reality to this gospel. And so it is not only the truth that the wicked and the just are based upon the finished work of Christ, but it will reflect itself in my life, in what I am. There's a change. There's an absolute transformation that God brings into people's lives. But this signifies and tells us there is going to be a judgment, and people are either going to be on one side or the other. You're either going to be gathered in to be with the Lord, just like the wheat into his barn, as we saw in the previous one, or we're going to be cast out. And when the casting out takes place, it says, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and I'm not going to take that and change it. This is not the parable anymore. This is the interpretation of the parable, right? If it was the parable, you might say, well, the fire represents this. But this isn't the parable. This is the interpretation of the parable. He's saying they will be cast into a furnace of fire and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is a real hell that real people are going to go to for a real eternity. And they need Jesus Christ. And I say that not out of pleasure, but out of reality. And you could say, well, that's not fair. Who's the judge? God is. Ample opportunity is being given, and people are given the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. If they refuse to, there are consequences, and if we have time, we'll see that even just in a few minutes. And Jesus said to them, have you understood these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Now, I want you to think about this this morning for a few moments, the fact that there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And I want to look at a verse here. To say that here, where is that? I want you to see here that there's a difference in our conduct. There's a difference in our focus, and there's a difference in our destination. That is those who have trusted Christ. Your conduct changes, right? Isn't that what happens when Jesus comes in? Something changes, okay? Your focus changes. When Jesus comes in, your focus is no longer on the world and its ways. Now we can get distracted, but the focus changes. Now your focus is on Jesus Christ because he becomes Lord. And the destination changes. Do we see that? We end up in heaven and not in hell. That's quite a change. So God brings that to pass. And we can see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. See the verse? Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves and one who does not serve him. NLT says, then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. There's a vast difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. I'm talking about a Christian as someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior. If there is no difference, something is not working properly. There's a vast difference. That's why we see there's a difference in their conduct, because they are righteous. Righteous in their behavior as well. A difference in their focus. What are they doing? Those who serve God, that's a different behavior, isn't it? Right? And those who do not. Different focus. And there, of course, we have that different destination that we saw a little earlier. Now, because there is such a difference, how then do I conduct myself here and now? How do I live right now? How do I function in a world where sin is present? How do I function with unbelievers? Do I love unbelievers? Of course I do. Do I seek every way possible to relate to unbelievers? Of course I do. And I seek to win unbelievers. However, how do I relate to unbelievers? Listen what John said. Jesus said in John 17:14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you see this? You see what Jesus is speaking? He's saying, once you become one of his, you're no longer part of the world. He says that they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And so, when you consider this, see, I got this down twice, yeah. When you consider this here, Jesus speaking of that we aren't of the world, and yet we're in the world, how do I live? How do I conduct myself? I can't be like the world and like Christ at the same time. Remember, we looked at verses not long ago. I think it was when Aaron was talking. She mentioned a verse. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? So, what do I do? Here's what Scripture says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So what's this telling us? Is it saying to keep away from them? Because we're in the world. The only way you keep away from them, we'd all have to go up in a hill and build our own little monasteries, and that's been tried, and it didn't work very well. Right? And shut ourselves out from the world. That's not the way we're to live. We're to live in the world, but not be of the world. That's what Jesus had prayed, right? In the world, but not of the world.
Don't take part in their sin, and don't be around them and hang around like close friends and all that all the time, and do things that are sinful that they're doing.
Okay.
Do positive things.
Okay. Do you think that it's possible that if you're going to hang around with somebody who wants to keep on doing wrong things, that you're likely to end up doing them? If you're going to be closely associated and spend a lot of time with somebody that's going to influence you in the wrong direction? You think that's possible?
Sure.
I think it is, isn't it? Pardon me? Yeah, it's very possible. Yes?
Yeah. Look, I haven't had to drink alcohol for 19 years. If I keep with them every day, I'm going to drink again.
That's probably true. Yeah.
That is true.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you can only, yeah, we're in the world, but we're not of it. So that means, here's an example. Supposing there's somebody that's in trouble, and they're doing wrong things, and you come along and say, well, I want to help that person. Well, you know, if I want to identify with them, I'll go and do the same things they're doing so that I can help them. And maybe they'll see that I really care, and I'm with them in everything they do. I'll do what they're doing, and then they'll see that I really care and come alongside. You think that's going to work?
No.
That's kind of like a tow truck that drives along, and he sees a car in the ditch, and the car is upside down in the ditch, and the tow truck guy looks down and says, that's terrible. I'm going to try to identify with that person and help them. I'll put my tow truck upside down in the ditch alongside of them. And then we say, we really relate now. We think that they're not going to get them out of the ditch that way, are they? You got to stay on what? Solid ground. And then you're able to help the other person and pull them up. So what I'm saying is, don't get too entangled with the world or its ways, or it'll suck you in. It will suck you in. And that's, here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, don't get unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means an unequal yoke. A yoke means that you're fastened together. You're committed to be together. And if you're fastened or committed to be together, such as Gordon mentioned, marriage, sometimes really close friendships, or business partners sometimes, it can happen that way too, where you get so yoked together that what that person does affects you so deeply that you're apt to be drawn in the wrong direction. And that's pretty strong stuff. But there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. There's the question that's asked here, and you'll see a question here. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? That's a pretty obvious question, right? That's in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. But if one person's wanting to go this way, and the other person's wanting to go this way, what do you got to do? If you're going to stay together, what do you got to do? Pardon me? You got to compromise, right? You got to be willing to say, okay, well, I won't go too far in that direction, and you don't go too far in that direction, we'll find the pathway down the middle. But what's that going to do if Jesus says, you've got to follow me wholeheartedly? What's going to happen? It's not going to work, right? And that's why it says, don't yoke yourself with an unbeliever. Don't get yoked with an unbeliever, because their intentions are in another direction. Listen, Christianity and walking with God is this way, and I tell you, the world is this way. There is no middle ground here, and if you try to find middle ground, you're going to find yourself going this way, right?
Like if a Christian has a business, and then they take on a person who's not saved,
yeah.
That's their business partner.
Yeah. It can be an unequal yoke. You have to be very careful. Because maybe the guy says, okay, listen, we got to find a way to cheat in our taxes here. We've just got to do this, right? So suddenly the Christian says, I will not cheat in my taxes. Well, it looks like the partnership's not going to go very far, is it? You know what you're doing. But often what happens, maybe you could just exit that for me. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, Christians feel like, well, you know, I can do this. I'll be okay. And it doesn't work out that way. Now, if somebody's already yoked, let's say two people are married, and one's a Christian, and that neither of them are Christians, and then one of them gets saved and one of them doesn't. Does that mean that the one that's married says, oh, I can't live with you anymore? No. That yoke is already created. And if it's already been there, then you deal with it from there. And the Bible gives clear instruction about that. I haven't got time to go through that today, but that's just an example of that. So you don't deliberately leave something, but let me encourage you, don't deliberately get yourself into something that's going to cause you grief and turn you in the wrong direction. So as a result of this, when we look at this passage here, there's an encouragement here about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. These are strong words. And it's an encouragement to us, as the people of God, that we need to consistently live righteously. And don't get entangled. Don't get entangled in this way, where you begin to think, well, you know, I can walk with the world, and I can walk with God, I can have, and I'm going to be okay. No, there's a distinct separation between the righteous and the wicked. It's there in our conduct. It's there in who we're serving. Because I can tell you this. I quoted Bob Dylan before. He said in an old song, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You ever hear Bob Dylan? Yeah. Did you ever hear that song? Oh, it's a good song. It just keeps coming back to it. You might be a preacher, you might be a dancer, you might be a cook, you might be this, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's either the devil or the Lord, friends. It's all or nothing. It's all the way. And I want to encourage you to live all the way. Don't misunderstand me. You're never saying to lost people, I'm better than you because I'm saved. You're saying, I'm just another beggar, one beggar who's telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm a lost person. I was a lost person. I came and Jesus did all the saving. And I want you to come and join with him too. But at the same time, just be careful. Because otherwise you're going to find yourself compromising, and you will find your Christian walk will suffer, and you'll no longer find Jesus Christ as the center. I had two other issues that I was going to look at today, the next little parable, but we don't have any time today, so we'll go on from there next time. But I just want us to realize that there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and there's a distinction in what we are, because once we were lost, now we are found, because we've been given a new creation, in what we do, because God changes our conduct, and where we're going. And listen, above all, we want others to come. We want others. We want to invite others to come. We want to challenge people. Come and be saved. Come. Come up on solid ground here. Get out of the ditch. God is willing to receive you. And, you know, through the years, I have found that it's the right way to go. To stand faithful, stand firm, live for Jesus, and at the same time, call others to that place. Because people will notice if your walk is consistent. If you're consistently walking with God and not compromising, it will affect other people. After a while, they will see there's honesty, there's integrity, and there's truth in that individual because they're walking with God. There's a difference between the two. We see in that parable that God creates a distinguishment between the righteous and the wicked. The kingdom of heaven is distinct and separate, and truth will tell, in or out, one way or the other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you, Lord, that you have given us the cross, that Christ has died, and that people can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Young, old, poor, rich, there is no distinctions in any of those things. The only distinction is in Christ or out of Christ. And we praise you, Lord, that you're calling people in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're calling into this world, this sea of the world, and that you're calling, Lord, these ones to come. Come and be transformed. That when the angels gather at the end of the age, Lord, you'll be gathering the righteous. And that, Lord, many, 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 many people here from Shetty Camp will be among them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.